We want to talk tonight about a picture of conversion in the book of Joshua. And more than a picture of conversion, I think it is an actual account of a conversion, only it's not spoken of in those terms. We're going to be talking about a name that's very familiar with you. It is the name Rahab. And Rahab is a resident of the city of Jericho, for a city that was destroyed by Joshua and the Israelite people on their way in to take the promised land. Rahab acted quite differently than the rest of the people in the city of Jericho, and as a result, she found herself as a woman of blessing. And I think that we'll just see some simple things here, nothing new, but some things that will be an encouragement and a help to you as we understand the doctrine of Christian conversion and begin to apply it. Let's pray before we do. Our Father, as we open your word together tonight, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us, instruct us in the way of life, we pray. Cause us, Father, to be the kind of witnesses that we ought to be. May indeed our light so shine that men may see our good works and glorify you, our Father, which is in heaven. Help us to understand how imperative that is to the work of conversion and to the work, all the work that you're doing today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was talking with another man in the community recently about the things that are going on down at the university, the Montana University. And, you know, they've been in the paper lately. They have fired the football coach and the athletic director. And before that, there was some things in the news about a few of the football players and the things that were going on. And it just seems like the pressure got so heavy on the university that something had to be done. It's interesting in our culture, when something has to be done, that it means somebody has to be blamed and somebody has to pay for it. And it almost means whether or not they're guilty. Of course, we're all guilty in some measure. And it's one of the reasons I enjoy reading the newspaper, because it gives me an avenue to talk to people in the community, because they read the newspaper too, and we can begin talking about these things, and it just opens up doors. And so I enjoy staying informed, that kind of thing. But it was interesting as we talked about this situation and what it appears to be the obvious pressure on the president of the university to get this thing in hand. And what it seems to be is out of hand is the party life of the football team. But, you know, it's not just the football team, it's the whole university. And what, in fact, is going on is our whole culture is out of hand. And that brings up an interesting question. How does the culture get changed? How will the culture become what it ought to be? What do we do? About 30 years ago, I referenced this a few other Sunday evenings ago as we talked about politics. About 30 years ago, some very charismatic Christian leaders decided that we can change our country politically. We can do it with political power. And they organized a group known as the Moral Majority. And the idea was to elect men and women of good moral integrity and enforce good moral integrity upon our nation. Don't we wish that that would work? None of us would vote against that necessarily, but that's not God's way of doing things, I don't believe. God's way of doing things is through the gospel. And it is as our light shines that integrity takes over the world. It's as people get saved, as they're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, as their lives are changed, that's what changes the culture. The culture changes from the bottom up, not from the top down. I hear the argument every once in a while that you can't legislate morality. Depending on which direction that argument is coming from, I agree with it. Because in some sense, you really can't. Morality has to come from within. Now, in our homes, we legislate morality in hopes that our kids will catch on and legislate themselves properly as they grow older. But we cannot legislate it in our country. People need to catch it by being converted to Jesus Christ and then be dominated by that influence of Christ within our community. And that relates to the story that we're looking at tonight about Rahab's conversion. This whole thing begins with testimony. And that is important to understand. What happens in Rahab's life begins with testimony. What happens in Israel begins with testimony. Moses is gone. That leaves a huge gap in Israel. Moses is most likely the greatest leader that Israel ever had. God's testimony about Moses is, I have no man like him. He was the meekest man in all the earth, according to God's testimony. And that's an interesting thing to understand, that probably the greatest example of meekness is Moses. Let that define what meekness means to you. But Moses is gone, and God led Moses to put Joshua in the place of leadership in Israel in his absence. And God was going to establish Joshua as a leader in Moses' stead. And he would do that by building Joshua's testimony. He had to exalt Joshua in the sight of Israel to prepare him for the leadership of Israel. Now, if you join me, please, in chapter 3, I want you to see this about Joshua first. Chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. And when I read that, I thought, wow, is that ever interesting? It's the believer's job to magnify Christ. And here God says, Joshua, I'm going to magnify you. And by doing that, God was going to cause the people to, of all things, get this word, fear Joshua. Not fear him in the sense of shaking before him, but fear in the sense of respecting and honoring him. Go with me to chapter 4, verse 14. And this has to do with the crossing of the Jordan River. Verse 14. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. It is interesting how imperative this matter of testimony is in our doing the work of God. For Joshua to do what he was called to do, he must be a man of testimony. He must be a man whom the people honored and respected. And I want to suggest to you tonight that if we are going to be leaders in our world, and that is what I'm suggesting, that we ought to be leaders. That's what it means to be the light of the world. We are leaders, all in our own little realms of influence. And if we are going to be such leaders, we need to have the mark of God upon us. Israel had the mark of God upon them. And that was what led to Rahab's conversion. Join with me, please, in chapter 2 of Joshua and the first verse. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Here we have the most unlikely convert. A woman of the night. If you were going to go into the city of Jericho and look around and say, "Well, I wonder where I should preach the gospel and where the most fruitful place would be, who would I go and preach to?" You wouldn't have chosen Rahab. But we're going to find that God chose Rahab. And God made a delightful woman out of her. Well, the two spies come, and they come into her house. In verse 4, "And the woman took the two men and hid them." Now, it's interesting that she did that. She has risked her home, her life, and in some sense, even her family by hiding these men. What has caused her to make such a choice? Verse 6. "But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them in the stalks of flax." Verse 8. "And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto them, 'I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you.'" You understand the cause of Rahab's choice was the testimony of the Israelite nation. They had never preached. Nothing of that nature had happened. But the world around had watched those people. And those people had the smell of God on their garments. They had the testimony of God in their lives. And the rest of the world was afraid of them. Now, it's interesting that she makes the comment that the whole town of Jericho was scared of them. But how many of them were out there to say, "Hey, listen, guys, you understand how strong that Israelite nation is? Let's do what the Gibeonites are going to do. Let's surrender to them before they come in and destroy our land." They were afraid of them. They smelled God on them, but they would not submit. You know, that is a picture of the vast majority of this world. You know, people like to tell us that they don't believe in God, but that's not true. We know that's not true. The Bible says that's not true. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 1 that everybody knows God. "The devils believe in God," says James, "and tremble." But Rahab is doing something that the rest of them aren't doing. She is walking out from among her people, and she is risking her neck in taking place with the people of God. And that is exactly what conversion is. And it pictures it. When a man or a woman or a boy or a girl walks out of this world and into the world of God. That's what repentance is. Now, we're not talking about repentance from sin tonight, and that is there too. Don't let me go over that too lightly. But it is positioning yourself with God and against the world. That is a fair evaluation of what Christianity is. We were talking with Britt and Lee the other night, and I don't know, some of you people may think I don't listen to you when you talk, but I listen. And Britt, I've got to have you clarify this to me a little bit about age, but you were pretty young when you decided that you didn't want to live like your friends lived. How old were you then, Britt? 9 years old. Isn't that interesting? Now, Gene is chuckling because how old were you before you finally got 30? Do you know that Gene was saved in a chicken coop?
Gene does.
Yeah. Neat story. Talk to Gene about it sometime. But here, that was a precious thing to share with us. And I really appreciate that, Britt. Because it talks about how God works in our lives. And when we don't understand what's going on in the hearts and lives of, you know, children as young as Caleb, who's 10 now, you know. And they're watching, they're looking. They see the difference between the Christian world and the world itself. And they are making choices right now that will affect their lives forever. Now, that's exactly what Rahab did. Now, let's go on here to verse 11. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. What a testimony these spies took back to the nation of Israel. We stayed in Rahab the harlot's house. She protected us and took care of us. And she says that those people are scared to death of us. We need to understand as the people of God what power we've got. Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But what a place we have in this world. We sang a song earlier about God's providence. It's the one that Marcy wanted to sing. I don't know about tomorrow. And we don't know what God's going to do in the next hour, let alone the next week. But we know that we are His people and we cannot fail. We cannot. And what an encouragement it is to walk closely to Him and realize that we have this witness of Christ within that the world sees, that they resent. But that witness is going to be the witness that brings some people to Christ. It's going to be the witness that condemns people for not believing Him, according to Peter. And we have this powerful, powerful place in our communities. Well, we'll go on about Rahab here. Verse 12. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token. Interesting argument that Rahab makes. She said, I'm risking my neck for you. Will you risk your neck for me? Now, this isn't a direct parallel, but Christ has said, I have given everything for you. Will you give everything for me? He says to us that if you're not willing to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. We understand the argument of that. And I think of what the Apostle Paul said. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Sometimes I think we begin to think like, you know, as a Christian, I've really accepted the shorter end of the stick here. Let's see. Your sins have been forgiven. You've been regenerated. Heaven is yours for eternity. And not only that, God has promised to care for you completely through this life. What is it about this covenant that you think is so short? What a wonderful thing. Well, the men promised that that they would take care of her. Verse 17, and the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath. But they're saying, we won't fail to be faithful to you in this matter. That was the thing that I was able to share with those attorneys last week, that God is faithful. He won't break our covenant with us. What he has said, he will do. These men said, we'll not break this covenant. In verse 18, behold, when we come into this land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in your window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. Stay in the house. May I just draw a little picture? The house of salvation. We come into this house and we are safe. And we have the blessed privilege to invite all of our friends and loved ones to come and stay in this house with us, to benefit themselves by the gospel message. And when God comes to judge, I will sing that song tonight, I will pass over you. Let me take you to a couple New Testament verses about Rahab. She is spoken of three times in the New Testament scriptures. Go with me first to the book of James. And I want you to see that it's appropriate for us to talk about this story in these words that we're using here. James chapter 2, verse 25. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? James is talking about faith and works. It says, faith without works is dead, being alone. And here, Rahab did not just have a belief, but she had a belief that caused her to leave all of her allegiances within the city and to identify with the people of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab was a genuine follower of God, and in New Testament terms, we would say a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's not a stretch to say that, because the New Testament says that Jesus Christ was the rock of those who were in the wilderness. I want to show you one more thing, and our time is gone. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Here's a mark of the grace of God. Matthew chapter 1. Now, depending on which translation of the Bible you have, these names are a little bit different, but we're talking about Rahab here. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, we have the generation or the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And in verse 5 it says, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. That is the Greek equivalent of Rahab. That is Rahab. Rahab ended up being in the lineage of Christ. Not only Rahab, but you go on through there and you find Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, the Moabitess. Folks, we just have no idea who it is that we work with and that we rub shoulders with that are ready and willing to respond to the gospel. We don't know what God is doing to reach them, how many lights have passed their way, and when they're ready to be picked, that fruit, but they're out there. And whether it is Ruth the Moabitess or Rahab the harlot from Jericho, we've got a world full of people that need Jesus Christ, whose lives need to be transformed. And God is going to do remarkable, remarkable things in their lives. In this vein, I just want to rehearse this one story to you. My brother-in-law, Richard Haug, and most of you have met him, you've heard him preach. Had an alcoholic father who committed suicide. His mother was an unconverted Lutheran. They didn't even go to church. But there were some folks from the Powderhorn Baptist Church on the south side of Minneapolis that loved their neighbor kids and took him to Sunday school. And I think it's fair to say that made all the difference in Richard's life. As a result, he got saved and had the opportunity to serve Christ with his life. And just because a neighbor lady named Maudie saw him and loved him for Jesus' sake. Who are we going to see in love for Jesus' sake? That's our opportunity. Who are you going to bump shoulders with this week? You're going to love them for Jesus' sake? Let's learn how to do that. And God help us to be the people he's caused us to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had to just discuss the conversion of Rahab tonight. And realize that before the spies ever got there, you had already done a marvelous work of grace in her life. And somehow, Father, by your providence, you brought those spies to that door. And they were able to reap that fruit for your glory. And that fruit ended up in the genealogy of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no idea who we're going to rub shoulders with this week and what kind of work you've been doing in their soul. But we would say, Father, please prepare us and use us as your children, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.